Thanks so much, Brother Dustin. Luke chapter number 6 is where we're at this morning. The Gospel of Luke. If you have a paper copy of God's Word, you open it about to the middle, you're going to come across Psalms, Proverbs. Keep going to the right, you're going to come across eventually Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And so you can also take out your phone and Google Luke chapter number 6, because that's where we're at as we continue on our series, Every Day with Jesus. And so we want to look this morning at Luke chapter number 6. And as Brother Dustin said, I'm thankful for the song service this morning, the truths of God that we're able to sing back to him, be informed about. And even as Pastor Derek said earlier, if you're here and you don't know what it is to enjoy a relationship with Jesus, today's the day that that can begin. I'm not asking you about your religious past. I'm not asking about your morality. I'm not about asking if you were baptized as an adult or a kid. What I'm asking is, if you know what it is to be forgiven, have that assurance about death, and know what it is to have a vibrant, real relationship with the one who created and loved you. If you don't know what that is this morning, we want you to know. And so after the service, we'd be glad to talk with you, set up an appointment for you this week as well. All right, Luke chapter 6 is where we are at. I want you to look there, and we'll talk about it in a second. Right from the passage, we continue on with what's called the Sermon on the Plain. Before we get there, let me ask you, have you ever tried to utilize either maybe like a picture or a graphic from the interwebs for some presentation maybe you need to do for school or work or something of that nature, and you've seen a watermark? A watermark. Well, what's a watermark? Well, you can see it. I'll give an example here to illustrate. Here's this beautiful picture, but marring in our minds the picture is what? At this person. It's his photo. It's his intellectual property. What is a watermark? It's a way for a creator or a designer or an owner to authenticate their work and thereby control who is able to utilize it, how they would use it to represent someone or something. It shows it's their genuine creation and that they are the undisputed owner. This morning, Jesus continues teaching his followers and you and I as readers this morning and maybe followers as well about what will accompany our earthly lives as his followers. What his kingdom is like on earth in the future when he reigns, but also what to expect if you embrace his rule, you embrace his reign now in your heart, now in your life, spiritually. Today's subject is a tough one. It's a tough one for us to embrace, you and I as followers of Jesus now, because we live in a context here in America that is lacking what we'll talk about this morning. We live here in the United States where there's a great level of freedom and opulence. Even this morning, nobody was worried about their health or the safety of their loved ones to assemble today at Faith Baptist or any other church for the most part here in the United States of America. And yet Jesus in this passage is going to talk about persecution being a watermark of those who are his followers. That persecution and suffering, hardship, are normal for people who claim to be following Jesus. He makes it clear that this watermark distinguishes his followers from any other religious group, and it always comes back to the reality that he has the rightful claim and ownership of our life. So today, it's an awkward subject matter I speak of, because Jesus is going to say another contradictory truth to you and I. He's going to speak about suffering. He's going to speak about persecution for following him, and he's going to attach a word we do not attach to it. We don't look at hardship and difficulty and frustration and hurt and use the word blessed alongside of it, but that's what Jesus is going to do. And he says not only is it blessed, there's great reward for having this persecution. Now, it's awkward for you and I as we're stateside here, because it almost seems as if Jesus is saying, there's a blessing out there that I'm going to withhold from you. There's a blessing out there that you're not going to end up partaking of except academically and not so much experientially because of the context you find yourself in currently. So with that in mind, look at Luke chapter 6 and look at verse 22. In Luke chapter 6, note what he says here. Blessed are ye when men, what's the word there? If? Shall. Blessed are you when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you,
and cast your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did they to your fathers and unto the prophets. Jesus here, as he continues on the Sermon on the Plain, he's outlining and unfolding what it means to be his follower in the future with his reign here on earth, but also to embrace his reign in your life here and now and today and operate and act upon it. And with each passing truth he gives us with blessedness, he gives us an almost a backwards or upside down thought about it. He says there's blessing here, but he then hitches that word to ideas or truths or lifestyle choices that do not seem to accompany anything we would call blessed. And remember, in his realm, blessed isn't happy circumstantially. There's a peace and assurance and a comfort and a rest that comes from following him when these situations accompany our life or when we choose to submit ourselves to these truths. So he's kind of given a backwards manifesto. It's kind of as if Jesus was right here right now and said to us at Faith Baptist, how many of you want a blessed life? Well, most everybody who's thinking today would do what with their hand? Yeah. And then he starts outlining what has to happen for you to have that blessed life. And here he says, you'd have to be persecuted. You'd have to be hated. You'd have to be spoken evilly against. You'd have to be willing to face false accusation. I think most hands are going to go back into their pocket, right? It's backwards. It's upside down. It all seems to go the wrong way with what Jesus is claiming. But that's the difference between being a follower of Jesus and his economy eternally versus living on what we think, see, and understand here in this realm, in this world, with what we want around us. So this morning, we're going to walk through this passage and be confronted by some other truths in the New Testament that are going to feel weird. They're going to feel awkward. They're going to feel unrelatable. Why? Because you and I are in a bubble in history, in human history, in which followers of Jesus know very little pushback. Very little. I don't say that to shame us. I say it to inform us and frankly to prepare us because the day does come. Some of you in the room may not see that day quite yet. But those of us who are parents with kids now, I think we will see that day in our future for sure. So this morning we're talking about this. A watermark of Christianity is what? A watermark of Christianity is indeed persecution. Jesus teaches that it's normal for allegiance to him to produce mistreatment and ostracization by unbelievers. Mistreatment and ostracization by unbelievers. And if there's a reality to take in, understand, build our faith upon, and then recognize brothers and sisters are having to live this truth each day, every day. Here's the thought, it's on the screen. Anything suffered for following Jesus is actually a privilege and more than rewarded by him eternally. Did everybody catch that? Anything suffered for Jesus, anything at all. This morning, as we go through this passage, there may be some situations in your life that you are struggling with, and you are at a level receiving pushback in your life by others who are unbelievers because you are living for Jesus imperfectly, but consistently. Praise God. Know this. Anything you're suffering, it's a privilege, and God knows it. He sees it. He blesses it. He rewards it according to his desire, and you can have confidence in that. And then may we be stirred this morning to think about our brothers and sisters who are having a everyday threat against their life for following Jesus, and may we be serious about praying for them. First reality I want you to consider is this. Pushback, even persecution, should be common for followers of Jesus. Did everybody hear that? Pushback should be common. I think most of us want a life that's relatively free of ripples, don't we? That's where some of you could have just nodded in honesty. We want it to go relatively simply. We don't want to have any major blips on the radar. We don't want to have any discomfort or frustration or disappointment or discouragement or people ostracize us for any reason at all. We don't want that. But Jesus says, no. I need to change your thinking here. Push back, even persecution, is common. Catch what Jesus said. He said, when shall, not if. If he said if, it would be conditional that it may be the experience, may not be the experience of followers of his. But he speaks in terms of certainty, that this is a reality that will accompany being his follower. In the future, in his kingdom, yes, but even now in the present. And he's not saying anything that already wasn't seen in the Old Testament or going to be taught about later in the New Testament. Let's do this. Here's where Jesus is talking about 30-something A.D. Let's jump again up high to, like, I don't know, the mid-60s A.D., where Paul's about to face his execution, his martyrdom for being a follower of Jesus. Catch what he said to Timothy. It's on the screen here, 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Shall suffer persecution. There's that word again. Shall. Not if, shall. When's he writing this? He's writing this in his imprisonment here, and because he is a follower of Jesus, he's writing it to somebody else who will eventually have persecution in his life as well. Timothy there, the pastor at Ephesus, and they are facing more and more struggle for simply following Jesus. Not because they're breaking laws, not because they're a blight on society, but because they're trying to love their neighbor and see God's desire take place in their life now and eternally forever, and that is being pushed back against. Think about what he wrote to a church at Rome in Romans 8, 16 and 17. He said this, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And it's all cheery, isn't it? And then what does he say? If so be that we, what's the word on the screen, friends? Suffer. That's a whole lot of cheer. The Holy Spirit is there assuring us and reminding us and giving us that understanding that, yes, we are children, heirs, yea, even joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What you and I could never hope to have earned, he shares with us freely and willingly for a purpose. There'll be a validation of it. What is it? That we suffer with him, therefore we'll be glorified together with him. What did Peter have to write to Christians who were facing persecution in 1 Peter 4:12? Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But he says the same word. What? Rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall also be glad with exceeding joy if ye be reproached for the name of Christ. Happy are ye, for the spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Think about what Jesus said in John 15. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you're of the world would love his own. Not, but because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. What is Jesus making clear? What is Peter making clear? What is Paul making clear? Only that which has been taught from the Old Testament from the time of Abel on, which is if you're going to be a follower of God, it sets you at odds with those who are not followers of God because you're believing and therefore living in two contradictory means. Living for two different realms, living in two different ways. Why is persecution a hallmark of followers of Jesus? Why? Because we represent an inclusive king with an exclusive message. Now, I want you to catch that. We represent an inclusive king with an exclusive message. Jesus is the great king of the universe. We know that, Colossians 1. He's the creator and sustainer of all that's around us, and we are thankful to him for that. But my friends, as the creator, as the sustainer, he calls us to fall under his lordship, to fall under his desire for our life now and for eternally. And in doing so, he is very inclusive. You know what the beauty of following Jesus is? Is that there is nobody too good and nobody too bad to become a follower of Jesus. That there's nobody to this color or that color or can't be that color to follow Jesus. Nobody too rich or too poor, too smart or too dumb to follow Jesus. He is an inclusive king making the offer to whosoever. But it's an exclusive message. You don't get to come and be a follower of Jesus and have the benefits of living with King Jesus and serving King Jesus however you want, whenever you want, whyever you want. It's exclusive. It's not Jesus and, it's Jesus alone. What did Paul say to the Philippians? There's no other name given among heaven whereby we what? Must be saved. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God the Father. Why do we have it so? Why would there be persecution? Why? Because the king we represent has a very exclusive message, and it puts us at odds and makes us, as Peter would call us, strangers in this world. But because we're living completely opposed to what they believe in unrighteousness and what they live out for in the temporal. So as we start having this headbutting, as it were, with them, what form does it take? Well, he tells us here. He says there's going to be hate, separation, reproach, and accusation. What are we seeing? That their motives will be turned against our well-being. That their actions will become exclusionary. They will intentionally ostracize us, remove us from their plans or their lives. They will reproach us. They will say things to be unkind towards us. They will be ill towards us on purpose. They're going to reproach us amongst others. Even the idea of reproach here has the idea even of a blasphemy. They're going to do that which is contrary to righteousness and say those things about our God and about us. He says then there's going to be these accusations. They're not only going to speak ill about us, they're going to try to change the narrative and make us to be the enemies of what's good, rather than they who are against King Jesus being the enemies of that which is good and righteous. My wife and I have been trying to get our recertification for foster care, and you have to do a lot of exciting classes to do that. And many of the classes, not shockingly, are what? Based in secularism, and so much of what's being propagated as truth is actually just complete nonsense and lies in Jesus' economy. And any vocalization along those lines will have a very interesting and fiery discussion in said classes. Because they have believed lies on lies and are propagating lies on lies that are contrary to righteousness as according to God and King Jesus. And my friends, I want you to realize it will become more and more common that we face these four formats more and more and more. Listen. I am not under any illusions that some of you in the workplace right now are starting to see some of this take place in your life, aren't you? That there's different trainings and demands and requirements and office memos coming out that are contrary to righteousness, contrary to God, contrary to your faith in Jesus Christ. And so you might already be starting to feel some of the friction of what it is to be a follower of Jesus, even in the workplace. Not because you're kicking down doors and busting through cubicles like Kool-Aid saying, you gotta get saved today. Not because of that, just because you're following Jesus and what he has said and what he desires. And already you're at a crossroads with other people you work with. That's normal in Jesus' economy. Did everybody hear that? That's normal. I know I don't like that. I know you don't like that. But that's where we need to be instructed by our master about this is normal. The other way is actually abnormal for followers of Jesus. You see, persecution procures, according to King Jesus, a blessing that no other situation can. What did he say here in our verses in verse 22? Blessed are ye. That's the situation according to Jesus. Blessed are ye. This persecution, this pushback, this pullback from you, this allows for a blessing from God that you would not otherwise have enjoyed experientially or known in your walk with him, have had your faith built up through if you had not gone through such rejection and animosity. But I want you to catch this here. There's a question for us. Am I going to accept it? This is not how we think, is it? He says, blessed. He says, rejoice. This is a good thing when you're persecuted for aligning and identifying with me, but that's not how we think. In fact, if you heard me say this to somebody suffering, you might say, wow, Paul, you're really insensitive. You're really calloused. You're really maybe even flat out crazy. Well, there's a possibility on that one. I don't know, right? But blessed is not the word we would attach. But Jesus makes it very clear. In the midst of what's contrary to us, what's contrary to our desire, what's contrary to the well-being in our minds of our family, what may start to cost us relationally, what may start to cost us financially, what may derail the plans we had for our life because we're simply followers of Jesus and people are responding, recoiling, reacting against that. Jesus has made you a promise. There's peace. There's joy. There is gladness that will be unaffected by the adverse circumstances. Your career gets derailed because you won't submit to some unrighteous ideology in the workforce that's being demanded of you. Jesus says, that stinks. There's no getting around that. But it didn't mean I abandoned you through it. Some of you, maybe with friends or family members, you're going to start feeling some of that separation. Maybe it's your unsaved spouse. Maybe it's your unsaved mom or dad. Maybe it's some kid that's an adult now and they don't want anything to do with you because you're a follower of Jesus. And that stings and it hurts. But Jesus didn't say you're going to go through that without his help, without his blessing, without his kindness. This blessedness comes from him and he injects it into our life. When we face these moments, the proper response, he says, is what? Rejoice, even be exceedingly glad. I'm reminded of the story that if any of you have ever heard the name John Wesley before, know of his life as a gospel preacher. I'm reminded of one of his well-known accounts in his diary where he was going on to the next place he was supposed to preach. And as he was going along and he was praying, it was his habit to pray out loud as he rode on his horse. As he prayed out loud, he said in his journal, I realized it had been days since anybody had mocked me, since anybody had said anything ugly to me, since anybody had done anything towards me. And so it made me stop and ask, God, have I not been faithfully proclaiming your gospel and your desire for other people that I've had this many days without persecution? And he wrote, as I was praying that out loud, riding on my horse, I was going through a town, the guy heard me and threw a rock at me and told me to shut up, basically our vernacular, shut up and stop praying. He said this, I thanked God for answering my prayers. Right? Now he has a little bit more flowery language because it's back in the day. But what was he saying? He didn't go to God saying, stop the persecution. He went to God concerned that he had had a few days without pushback. How backwards is that to your prayer life? Everybody hearing me right now? How backwards is that to my prayer life? Something's cross. Something's backwards to what we want, and we are like, God, you're going to fix this or what? And John Wesley was obviously like, I can't think of the last few days if somebody's been really cross with me for following Jesus or talking about Jesus. God, am I getting off track here? What's going on here? You gonna let somebody come and do something terrible to me or what? And then his prayer was answered. I think sometimes my heart in my mindset are so far from Jesus, so far from our brothers and sisters historically. Let me read this to you. It's on the screen, Acts chapter 5, 40 through 42. And when they had called the apostles, this was the religious leaders who had arrested them and beaten them, When they'd called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus Christ and let them go. So to that part, they've been imprisoned falsely. They have been beaten. They've been separated from their families and friends unjustly. And they, the people who had been beaten and unjustly held, they departed from the presence of the council, whining and griping and saying, God, why did you allow this in my life? You're supposed to allow blessing and a raise at my job. Oh, I misread it. I didn't see it there. What's he say? Luke records they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to what? Suffer shame for Jesus' name. And did that stop them? No, it seemed to propel them forward. What did they start doing? Daily in the temple, house to house, they ceased what? Not to preach and teach about Jesus. Our brothers and sisters historically have not only identified with Jesus, they've known a culture that was not willing to identify with Jesus. And they have been at this crossroads again and again and tested Jesus' promise again and again. Is there a blessedness associated with persecution? Is there a blessedness associated with following him and feeling the sting of the unrighteous against us? Our brothers and sisters would come back unanimously and say, guess what? Yes, he's been faithful. Has it been fun? No. Has it been desirable at a level? No. Is it what we want to have the rest of our life? I imagine if they could be here with us and be honest, they'd probably say what? Well, on the human side, no. But Jesus has not failed us one time to keep his promise of blessedness and reward for following him. And my friends, he says, you're blessed. He says, rejoice. And he says, there's a great reward for following him. Now, before we hijack this idea into kind of a consumeristic Western thought, like, that's right, Jesus is going to owe me something when this is all said and done. Let's realize, when we talk about rewards and eternity from our God, it's not so there can be some kind of attaboy, good old boy system. It's not like me, Paul, as a pastor, I'm laying up big rewards and you commoners, you peasants, are going to have a few rewards because I'm a pastor. That's a very secular way of understanding what the New Testament speaks about. When it talks about the rewards of heaven, it's not for our accolade. It's for the accomplishment of the Lord's desire in this world, in the lives of those he stewarded around us, and moving the needle for eternity. The great reward in heaven is not so Paul can get up there or you can get up there and they can be like, oh, yeah, that's him. That's him. Oh, bring the best chair out. Bring this, bring that. No, 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 no. It's to show that faith in Jesus was not only valid, but that the desire and accomplishment of Jesus through a life came to pass over and over and over again. See, Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. And I would just tell you, it puts you in a pretty good company. Think about Abel. Was he persecuted for his faith? Sure he was. How about Jeremiah from his own countrymen who claimed to know about God? Was he persecuted for his faith? He sure was. What about Isaiah? What about Elijah? What about Elisha? What about Moses? What about Peter? What about Paul? Well, on and on we could go, even the Lord Jesus, of course, being the main illustration here of what it is to desire what's best for somebody, to pursue that in alignment with God's care and find pushback, even persecution. As we conclude, I want you to ask some tough questions in your mind here. We live in a relatively enjoyable existence free from religious persecution in the U.S. And I do just want to pause and say, that's not because it's a bad thing. This is not an anti-America rant. This is not a shame on you or shame on me. That's not what this is. It's just recognition of our context culturally that we don't know really what it is at this point yet to suffer persecution for our faith as we live a relatively enjoyable existence. Don't get me wrong. There's rampant religious discrimination all around us in our country right now. That's an easy thing to spot. There's rampant unrighteousness in our culture all around us. I get that when you or I speak up in any format and in any venue, we're viewed with a level of hatred or contempt. We're viewed with a level that we're just bigots out here, hating on everyone and everything. You may have lost a promotion already. You may have lost an opportunity God you thought had for you. You may have lost some friendships over the matter of following Jesus. But as of right now, today, I don't know of any of us who are facing jail time or worse in the near future for following Jesus. That's unheard of historically. Even right now, we have brothers and sisters. If you went on to even a simple website like Voice of the Martyrs and you read what brothers and sisters around the world, in Korea, in China, in India, in parts of Africa, if you went around there and started reading, you'd recognize we do have it at a level very easy right now for following Jesus. Is there pushback? Yes. Can you lose opportunities? Absolutely. But we don't know historically what our brothers and sisters have gone through and found this promise to be not only academically true, but experientially beautiful in their lives and in their faith. Let me say it bluntly. Bob Dylan had it right. Times, they be a-changing. I want to say this to some of the younger brothers and sisters who have kids. You don't need to bite nails and wring your hands about the society your kids are growing up in, but you do need to be very aware of what's coming. Should you vote? As long as you have opportunity, yeah. Should you try to make a difference in the school systems and anywhere else you can? Absolutely. But I don't think that I will escape or you will escape, those of us with younger kids in the room, seeing a level of ostracization, maybe even legal action against us for following Jesus. I don't mean for being odd for God and being obnoxious. I just mean for following Jesus. You need to start preparing your thought process now and helping your young folks not live in paranoia, but live in scriptural clarity about the matter. So as we close, a few thoughts when we think about persecution. Number one is this: recognize the difference between persecution from following Jesus versus just the curse of sin. What do you mean, Pastor? You and I live under the curse of sin. Its presence and reality means a decaying universe with a decaying planet filled with finite people who experience physical pain, death, and disease. If that weren't enough, sin perverts our motives and our thoughts and our actions to that which is contrary to God's delight and detrimental to our fellow human beings' well-being. If you get cancer, it's not persecution. It's the curse of sin. You lose a loved one, it's not persecution necessarily, though it can be at times. It's the curse of sin. You get rejected for a job or a scholarship or an opportunity. It could be persecution because of your allegiance to Jesus, or it could just be due to the curse of sin. It seems sometimes that we as Christians who have rarely suffered hardships for our faith and for our following of Jesus are maybe a little too quick to naively appropriate the title persecuted rather than just recognize, man, a lot of life's hardships are due to the ugly reality of sin. For now, that will change in the future. Second thought, recognize the difference between persecution and being easily offended or having a victim mentality. Just because someone has to correct you professionally doesn't mean they're coming after you as a follower of Jesus. Just because you disagree with your spouse doesn't mean you're being persecuted as a follower of Jesus. Just because a fellow Christian says a word of exhortation or admonition to you doesn't mean you're being persecuted. There have been times as a pastor when we've tried to talk to a brother or sister about the trajectory of their faith or a major decision that's going to be harmful to them spiritually, not because we're the Holy Spirit, but based on the Word of God and what's taking place in their life, that it goes well and it's great. There's other times, sometimes it doesn't go well. There's been more than one occasion that in trying to encourage or help a brother or sister from the scriptures, they have said back in hurt or anger or confusion or selfishness, why are you targeting me? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you that kind of tyrannical pastor? It's important that we recognize the difference between persecution and being easily offended. It seems sometimes that we as Christians who have rarely suffered hardship or faith, we're too quickly grabbing that title rather than just recognize the hardships we have in our life are the curse of sin, and sometimes we create our own hardships by being easily offended. Recognize the difference between persecution and spiritual opposition or spiritual oppression. We can feel unnecessarily guilty for having it so easy here in America rather than be balanced and informed by the ugly reality of history and present-day situations of brothers and sisters around the world. But we can also be lulled into a state of ease where we're undiscerning about what is taking place spiritually in the conflict all around us right now in our free, opulent society. Opposition and oppression can manifest in persecution, but often opposition and oppression, they are in subtle forms in cultures that aren't as hostile to draw Christians away from following Jesus or make it odd or difficult or awkward for them. So friends, catch it. You and I may not be facing jail for following Jesus tomorrow. Nobody here is facing execution for following Jesus tomorrow here stateside. But let's not be fooled into thinking then that everything's hunky-dory and everything's fine. No, my friends, there's a lot of spiritual opposition and oppression. It just takes more subtle, innocuous formats in a culture like ours. And it takes it through avenues that seem innocent but are a lulling of us away from what Jesus desires for us. Which brings us to a tough close that I think is needed. Let's ask the question of the substance of our faith. What do you mean, Pastor? I mean, is there anything identifiable to question or push back upon in our life from an unbeliever? I fear we live in a consumeristic, secular, soft culture that has then infected the minds of so many Christians that call themselves followers of Jesus, but requires the very bare minimum. What do you mean, Pastor? Jesus is kind of sprinkled into our life goals, schedule, and plan. And we wouldn't come off that profession. We say, hey, you know, absolutely, I'm a follower of Jesus, but it's so rarely sprinkled in or so conveniently sprinkled in, then one has to ask, are we following? Somehow, we have professing Christians who don't spend time regularly exposing their mind to God's word, though we have unbridled access. We have professing Christians who stumble at the idea of making prayer a daily priority because we just don't have the time. We're so busy, so much to do in our day. We have people who go to churches, our assembly, some other assembly, and they're good for about an hour a week, maybe less. Their finances aren't troubled with supporting the gospel in a sacrificial way. There's not a need to practice the one another's in a transparent and an accountable manner. They couldn't tell you who they're proactively trying to follow up with about Jesus. But they're not going to come off their claim of being a follower of Jesus. My friends, I don't say that to be unkind. It just makes me ask myself, if that's all the Christianity I have, what's it going to do when it faces persecution? Is it going to be a wholesale repentance of the things I've sought after and chased after and filled my life and time with? And realize how foolish and vain it was, and make a great turn in submission, obedience, and fellowship of Jesus? Or will the heat of persecution just burn away the false profession? Leave somebody who knows about God but isn't following him. When we read here from Jesus, blessed are you, rejoice, great is your reward, I think it can seem so foreign to us, his criteria, that maybe we're the ones who need a massive overhaul in the way we think. Not just the way we think, but the choices we're making, and maybe a good litmus test, the evidence of it with unbelievers currently. Again, I'm not saying somebody has to be throwing a rock at you as you drive back to your house today from church because they know you're on their way back from church. I'm not saying that your boss is intentionally flaunting that they keep leapfrogging you for promotions because you're a follower of Jesus and they just put it in your face every day. I'm not saying there has to be this daily in your face because I just don't know that that's in our culture right now to the fullest extent. But it might be concerning if we can't recognize any blips along the way for following Jesus, or the blips we have are our attitude towards other Christians who have tried to help us. Those are the wrong kind of blips. Because Jesus said the persecution, the ostracization, the hate, all that opposition comes from the unbeliever. So we need to ask ourselves, am I following? Do I see it the way Jesus sees it? Am I preparing the hearts of those around me who are followers as well? And then, am I mislabeling persecution right now in my heart and my life and actually inserting that which is not persecution and misrepresenting what God is trying to do through somebody who's trying to help me and loves me? This morning, it may be a very bizarre idea to us. It may be almost a divorce or disconnected idea for us. But it's one for us to think long and hard about. The beautiful promise of Jesus that anything suffered for following him is a privilege and rewarded eternally. But the tough idea of, is this true in my life? Will it be true when we face more of it? How have I stood when it has been true? And how am I helping those around me as well embrace it if they're followers as well? Let's do this morning. Let's take a moment to bow our heads. And as we bow our heads, we have what our church calls a time invitation where we invite you to respond to what you've heard. And as you're there in your seat this morning, I'm going to ask you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to ask God in this moment to help identify areas that maybe we need to be a little bit more bold and vocal about our following of him. Areas that maybe our life are not representing being a follower. If that's in a relationship, if that's in your business ethics, if that's in your taxes, I don't know. But an area where you're like, oh, you know what? His righteousness and rule needs to be seen in this area of my life. And today I'm repenting about that. Today, you might be facing some opposition from somebody who's an unbeliever, and you are facing it because, yes, the curse of sin, and yes, because of frustration in this life, but you're facing it because you are a follower of Jesus, and right now, your heart's kind of breaking, and you're frustrated. I would just remind you of the promise of Jesus. His blessedness comes with that. There is reward, and he does allow you to rejoice.